Appreciate that song. Appreciate Miss Linda. She found out she was singing just a while ago and did a good job. About 5 minutes of praise. I appreciate our folks. I really do appreciate our musicians and our special singers. And they're a blessing to me. And I always say if there's anything that makes me look good, it's either the Lord Jesus Christ or the people that surround me. So if I look in the mirror, and I promise you it's not me. So 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And it's going to have slides for you, but my wife was sick today. And pray for her if you would. She has a virus. And or sick of me, one or the other. So I tried working on it myself. But we, anyway, forgive me for that. But we're talking about soteriology. You say, what in the world is that? Well, it's the study of salvation. We're studying salvation. Tonight, I'll probably cover, this will probably be the second, or last week we covered repentance, which is kind of controversial right now. But tonight we're going to cover election and predestination, which is another two of the most, I would say most, where independent Baptists are going to disagree on these. And we may even disagree on these. And I just try to go to the Bible. I will say that some of these are hard. They are hard. But as we look at the Bible, look at the Scripture, and I think we'll see some things here tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now look at verse 2. He says about these people, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Aren't you glad we have a risen Savior? And he says, to the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so as you notice in verse 2, that first word is elect. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, the meaning of the word election or the word elect means chosen, to choose, call, or to be called. The term elect is found 4 times in the Old Testament and 27 times in the New Testament. But also that word election or elect, it has different meanings as it relates to different things. Number one, it relates to Israel. Israel is considered God's elect. In other words, God has chosen them to be His representatives in the Old Testament. Okay, that they were elected to be, just like if we elect Matt Krause is the state representative of this area. Great guy. Matter of fact, he'll be here this year, I think, preaching, or was. But he's a great guy, great Christian, but he is an elected official. He was elected to be a state representative, and he represents. And so God was saying that Israel, matter of fact, and we're going to get in this, people get confused because election is mentioned a lot in Romans. Most of the New Testament mentionings of the word elect, or even predestination is there a couple times. We'll talk about that. Simply in chapter 9 of Romans, chapter 10 of Romans, chapter 11 of Romans, you have the 3 phases of Israel. Okay? I'm just going to give these to you just real quick. Chapter 9 is talking about Israel's past. When you read the book of Romans, when you get to chapter 8, it's God is putting forth His plan of salvation and all these things. And in chapter 9, He's giving illustrations of Israel. Their past in chapter 9. In chapter 10, He's talking about what's happening now with Israel. And then in chapter 11 is Israel's future. So when you read those 3 chapters, keep that in mind, that God is specifically giving us an illustration of what happened in Israel's past and how He dealt with them, and how He's dealing with Israel now, and how in chapter 11, one day He will deal with them again. Remember, God put them on pause. He's predominantly gone to the Gentile nation. We thank God for that. We've been grafted in, right? But the word election, what there He gives to Israel. And you can find these, and I'm going to give you scripture references just real quick. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 4, if you want to write that one down. Isaiah 45 and verse 4, and then Isaiah 65 and verse 9 and verse 22. So Isaiah 54, verse 4, and then Isaiah 65 and verse 9 and verse 22. Also, it is the connotation is there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. Now, if anybody knows chapter 24 of Matthew, that's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the rapture, but the second coming. What does that mean? How God's going to deal with Israel again in the end times. All right, how He's going to deal with them during the end times. And then also in Mark chapter 13 and verse 27. Mark chapter 13 and verse 27. Also Christ in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. And then also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Matter of fact, you're at 1 Peter. Just turn over to chapter 2 and verse 6. Notice what wording is given to Jesus Christ here. Notice what it says. Now this scripture we know pretty good, I think. But verse 6 says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." We know that to be Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. But notice the next word after that. The chief cornerstone, and notice what he says, "elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." So notice what he says there, that Jesus Christ is the elect. What does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that here in a little bit, but Christ was elected, or Christ was chosen to come and to die for our sin. Now, we also know this, and we'll talk about this later too, but this is a preview, that was chosen before the foundation of the world. Because of what? Because of God's foreknowledge of knowing. And so we see that also, and this is a fun one, 2 John chapter 1 and verses... Or Second John doesn't have chapters. Second John, verse 1 and verse 13. But if it does, I guess it does. If it only has one, it has one chapter. So, Second John, verse 1 and verse 13. He speaks of a lady, the lady that is elect. In other words, the one that is chosen to do God's will and to do the work there. And then also in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, it talks about the angels. The angels are God's elect. God has chosen the angels to do specific ministries. There's the ministry that they have of watching over us. Some of you, the way you drive, there's millions of angels watching over you. Amen? They're standing by going, "Oh man, here he goes, he's getting in the car again, you know. Lord, please help us today," you know, whatever the angels do there. But we see that the angels are called the elect. But lastly, I want you to notice that the believers are called God's elect. That we are called God's elect. God has, and we're going to get in this, we have to be careful with our wording. And I was telling a lad today, I said, you know, when you teach something like this, you don't want to confuse people. You don't want to make it worse than it already is. So I had sheets and sheets and sheets of stuff that I could have printed, but I didn't. I said, I'm going to keep it. And speaking of brother, there he is. But believers, we are called the elect. In Matthew 24, 24, we're called the elect. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, we're called the elect. Matter of fact, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, or verse 33, sorry. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Romans chapter 8. Notice what it says here. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." And so we are called God's elect. God calls us His elect. And then also we see it in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. There's several others. "An issue among Bible students for centuries has been the meaning and the purpose of election as it relates to men." Look at there. I prayed and it came upon a midnight clear. Look at there. Thank you, brother. One click away, right? Now, if anything is misspelt on this, it's my doings, okay? My wife usually does it. See there? What is the meaning? Look at there. We went through all that. Look at there. It's all there. What is election? Let's look at that. What is election? Number one, I want you to notice that it is God's foreknowledge. When we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it said, elect according to the foreknowledge of Jesus Christ, or foreknowledge of God. We see that election is that foreknowledge of God. One knows that God is omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. He knew from eternity past what would come to pass. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? Pastor says that a lot. That came from a long quote back in the way. He knew all things. He knew who would trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. See, we can't get around that. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I'm not even a whatever Calvinist. I am a Bible believer. I believe the Bible. I believe that we can't say that God don't know who's going to get saved because He's God. He looks at eternity past, eternity now, and eternity future just as we look at right now. He sees everything in one time. But here's the problem, and we're going to get on this, and I don't want to preach against Calvinists tonight because that would take me weeks to do that. But I will say this, is that I can name a lot of people who are Calvinists that I hope you don't read their books. Because I will tell you this, and this is going to be right there, but I'm going to put it on there, is this. We just had somebody in our church leave because they read somebody's book on Calvinism and they left because they believed in Calvinism. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, quit reading books that don't agree with this book. Read this one before you read anything else. By the way, I'm not going to believe it. And you can look at Piper and MacArthur and all these guys and Pink, A.W. Pink and all these. He's the worst, by the way, if you just want to know. Do they have good things in their commentary? Sure they do. But in some things they're wrong. And I realize that and I don't want to get on that tonight. But we know that God knew from eternity past who was going to get saved. But I'm going to say this up front, that God didn't go, you're going to get saved, you're not. And I can prove that to you through the Bible. Just stay tuned. And by the way, if I'm just going to skip ahead a little bit. If God was going to do that, why would He put us here? And I'll give you that here in a little while. But we see that God's foreknowledge. Well, in eternity past, the sovereign God chose or elected to do the following. Let me show you what He did. He chose to do. He elected to send His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Now notice the next. To die for how many people? For all. The scripture says that over and over again, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the God we serve. Number one, that's part of the election. He elected to send His Son to die for all the world. Wouldn't it be sad if you were in the world and you weren't one of the elect, so-called elect that people say? Oh, can't get in. That's not a God I serve. I'm telling you what, if it was an election, we'd be in trouble. It was a choice. Hello, it's a choice. Number two, we see that He elected to save. And see there, I told you I'd have. I stutter real bad, so. And all who would put their faith in His Son. That's what He chose to do. He elected to save those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. The illustration was is that he was trying to explain Calvinism, or unconditional election is what they call it. And basically he was trying to explain it to this other preacher who didn't believe it. He said, me and my wife have already picked out two kids down at the orphanage we're going to adopt. And he says, we've elected those kids. He says, all we're going to do is go down there and pick those kids up. And the other preacher said, well, that sounds good. He says, but why don't you call all the other kids up and say, sorry, you didn't make it. When there's a whole, you know, why would you say we're going to choose these two? Now I understand it's different, but why would you say I'm going to choose this one and this one, and the rest of you are going to die and go to hell? How sad would that be? In light of the scripture, we know that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, what is election? It's God's calling. And sometimes in the scripture, when it talks about election, it talks about a calling. Now, there's underneath that, we see that in the context of Matthew 20 and verse 16, it is a parable of service. I'll read this to you real quick, but you can write it down if you want to. Let's look over there. I thought I wrote it down, but let's look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. Matthew 20, 16. The parable here of labors. He's calling for the labors to come. In verse 16, he said, "So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few chosen." He's talking about that service. There's notice what he says. He says, many are called. In other words, many are giving that opportunity. But few answer that. Few are chosen from that. Now, go over to Matthew chapter. I'll give you the other one. Matthew 22, verse 14. Matthew 22 and verse 14 says the same thing, basically. 22:14. It says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, in this scripture is talking about salvation. It's not talking about the service. You say, whoa, wait a minute, what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, in each verse, we see that the call was issued to how many? To all. That the call went out to all of them, but it was only effective only to those who accepted the invitation. Just like salvation. Salvation is to all men. And it's effective to those who do what? Who receive the invitation, who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we see that calling, the election is the call of God. And we see that also in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39 and 1 Corinthians 1, 24. Now look at the next one. The context, there we go. What is election? The last one here, it's God's grace. God's election is grace to us. By the way, we could not live our life without grace. We couldn't get saved without grace, for by grace are you saved through faith in that and of yourself? It is the grace of God. By the way, none of us want to serve God the way we should, but God gives us grace to do what we need to do. He enables us to do it. We as believers in Jesus Christ have no claim of merit of our own to save ourselves, but it's only by His grace that He has saved us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 also tells the same thing. That Jesus chose to save us through His Son, Jesus Christ. When we receive His gift, when we receive God's gift of salvation, by the way, it is a gift. It is a gift that God offers you. And wouldn't it be a horrible Christmas if as a kid you had five kids and you only bought one gift? By the way, I just skipped that Christmas as a parent. Right? Now, there's no parent in here, I don't think. My mom's not in here, so. My mom used to, no. But, when we were kids, of course it's just me and my brother, but just say there was five or six of us kids, and they had one gift, and my mom chose one over the other. Boy, that would be a bad Christmas, right? That would be a bad deal. And God's not up there with the gift of salvation going, eeny, meeny, miny. Oh, there you go. Duck, duck, goose. You get it. I didn't mean to call you goose, Miss Vicky, but you see what I'm saying? That God's not up there. No, God's seen through the span of time that He was giving man ample opportunity and opportunity after opportunity, and they reject Him. And they reject the gift of salvation. But also down through eternity past and eternity future, God saw those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, what a day that was whenever I got saved as a 16-year-old boy. I got saved. Thank God for that. And that I didn't, when I got saved, I didn't say, who else wanted God's elect? Somebody explained this, a good old country boy, explained election very easily. He says, when you're out fishing, you put that worm on there, you put it down in the water, and you don't care what bites. That's a whosoever will may bite. When he bites my hook, and that hook gets caught in his lip, and I reel him in, put him in my ice chest, that fish is now elected. He has been elected to go into my frying pan. He has been chosen. He has been called, right? But before he got on my hook, I couldn't look down in that water. Well, now some water may be clear enough, you may can, but not around a lot of parts around here, especially right now. But I put that hook down there, and especially if you're catfishing on the bottom, I don't care which one gets it. It's a whosoever. I laid the bait out there and it's a whosoever. But who gets on there gets elected. Just like you, when you got saved, you got elected. You got elected to go to heaven. You got elected by God for your sins to be washed away. And what a day, glorious day that was. Let's talk about the second thing. What is predestination? Predestination. I don't have time to read all the verses, but turn to Ephesians if you would. And by the way, there's a lot more on election. If you'd like more than that, please let me know. I do have a lot of information on that if you're interested. But Ephesians chapter 1, look, if you will, just start in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, a lot of people will use that verse and read the first part of it. And I promise you, I've seen the quotes, and I was going to put them up on here, but I didn't want to get in too much trouble. But I read one. It says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." And that's how they stop. Now remember, the book of Ephesians is written to a church, to the saved. We realize there's things in here that are written to the saved to tell the lost. But notice what he says, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. By the way, that I understand that there is sanctification that takes place the moment of salvation, but also there's progressive sanctification where we work on things. Right? Is anybody in here perfect? Not me. Far from it. But how am I going to be holy and blameless before him? It is that process of God predestining me to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we'll look at that verse here in a little bit. But he goes on to say, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption. He's telling us what he's doing. He's saying he's predestined us to the adoption. Now, I'm going to get in this here in just a little bit. But that's not salvation necessarily. He's talking about that, and it is. I'm going to slow down. But there's a few things that we've been predestined into, and we're going to talk about those. Don't let me get ahead of you. I almost just got ahead of myself already. Predestination does not apply to the lost, but to the saved. Man is not predestined to be saved. Rather, the believer is predestined to receive the benefits. Now, listen to this. This is one of the best quotes that I've heard. The believer is predestined to receive the benefits of salvation. Predestination in the Scripture talks about those things that we receive as byproduct of salvation. There's things that come with salvation that we don't even recognize. I want to give you those real quick. I'll give you these real quick, and they're up there. Notice what he says in John chapter 1, verse 12. I wrote these up here because I knew this would be the getting time right here. "But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, what does that simply mean? Notice the order there. We receive Christ, and then we are giving sonship. One of the benefits of salvation is becoming the son of God. Listen, we get saved, and yes, when we're saved, we're put into the family of God. That's a benefit that God said, whoever gets saved, I'm predestined them to be one of my sons. That's good stuff. That a part, whosoever will, when they get saved, I'm predestining them who get saved, whoever they are, the whosoever wills, to be one of my sons. That's good stuff. That's a benefit of salvation. Notice, if you will, the second one. The second one, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We are not predestined, in other words, to salvation again, but to sonship. Another benefit of salvation, the adoption into the family of God. I'm adopted, hallelujah, I'm adopted. I'm adopted into the family of God. Salvation, at the moment of salvation, not only am I made one of sons of God, enjoying the benefits of being that, but also I am adopted into the family. Just like if you were born into a bad family, and there are kids that are that way, and they get adopted into a good family. Hey, I went from being in the family that was sinful, right? I'm not talking about the Wiggins family. I'm talking about Adam. Then I'm adopted out of Adam's family into God's. I have sonship with him. Phew. In other words, when your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's not necessarily written Michael Wiggins anymore. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. That guess what? I'm no longer necessarily a part of Adam's race. It doesn't say kindred of Adam anymore, but a son of God. Thank God for that. Some of y'all may have lost you on that one. But I can go back over. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. I can't see that all the way back here. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Every believer is predestinated. Once you're saved, you're predestinated to an inheritance. You say, what could that be? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But also, it's not just heaven that we have been predestinated to go to once we're saved, but also all the benefits of the life that Jesus has given us now. Pastor always talks about the abundant life. We miss that. That is an inheritance of being saved. And God has predestinated those things to us. We have the benefit not only of the abundant life, but we have the inheritance of the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us and telling us and guiding us and showing us things. Number four, we see Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this. It says, for whom He did foreknow, we know that. He also did predestinate. What did He predestinate us to? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstfruit among many brethren. Listen, we are never going to be exactly like Christ until we get up there. Amen? We're never going to be perfect until we receive a new body. We know that. But He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. You say, how in the world did He predestinate that? God knew that His Word was going to be printed. God knew that one day that His Word was going to be on a cell phone. God knew that one day His Word would be on a TV. God knew that one day that the Holy Spirit was going to indwell us, and that it was going to enlighten, that He was going to enlighten us, and that He was going to show us things through His Word, and that He was going to convict our heart, that He was going to do those things in our life. God knew that by His foreknowledge. Well, let me give you these last things and I'm done. What do we know? Some of those things, I know they're hard to understand. I scratch my head every now and then. I ain't gonna lie. Sometimes I go, there's sometimes I read stuff and I go, I ain't got nothing. And usually I'll call Brother Stewart, which I did in this case. or I'll just start studying what guys I know and I trust, what they say. But then I go back to the Bible and say, all right, let me read that again in context of this. And by the way, when you take the whole Bible and you read it that way, it's amazing, isn't it? And listen, it's not wrong to read after people. But at the end, I don't say, well, they're right. I say, well, wait a minute, let me go back. Now, with that knowledge, and let me go back to here. Does that fit in the confines and the context of the Scripture? And that's the way we ought to do it. Number one, we know this. Man has a free will. Everybody agree with that? Say amen. Man has a free will. And I can prove that to you here in just a little bit. But Romans chapter, I'll read this one to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if it was just God's elect, God would have said, for whosoever I elected, you can call upon His name. But that's not what He said. And I just believe God. I believe His Word. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that if Hitler would have said he repented of himself and believed that Jesus Christ who he was, God would have saved him. I believe that with all my heart. Why? Because Hitler was no more sinful than me and you. You say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, no, it's just one sin. It's the sin that was passed down from Adam, that was passed down all the way to us. It wasn't because we shot somebody or because we stole something. It was because we were born sinners. We rejected Christ, and we see here that man has a free will, and you read the rest of those verses, but we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God said whosoever. I just believe Him. I believe it is a whosoever will. Number two, Jesus came to save all. I believe that Jesus came to save all. Let me just say this. If He didn't, let's go home. If you were predestinated to get saved and elected to get saved, why do we need to preach? Why do we need to shut down our outreach programs? We need to take all of our missionaries off the wall and bring them back home and put them back with their families. Because if people are just predestined to get saved and they're going to do it no matter what. Matter of fact, one of the things that Calvinists believe is irresistible grace is that they can't even make a choice on their own, that God has to do it for them. It's ridiculous. And that there's irresistible grace. In other words, that they can't stand it. They're going to have to get saved. That it will not be a choice to them. I'm telling you, that's wrong, my friend. The Bible never teaches that. And I'm going to show you here in just a minute. I'm leaving the best for last. But I believe in whosoever will. But I believe Jesus came to save all. We see that in the Scripture that Jesus said that, as a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." That's what He said, that He'd have all men to be saved. I don't believe I serve a God who goes, "Well, I just want the elect to get saved." I believe so, whosoever will. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count saying, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. John 12:32 says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." In that scripture, in the context of that scripture, He was not talking about if we lift Him up like this. But matter of fact, the interpretation was, if you lift me up on the cross. If I go to the cross, I will draw all men unto me. In other words, He's saying that I will be the Savior. I will be that one, and I desire that people get saved. I believe, lastly, that salvation is a gift. I believe that, and you see that in those scriptures. Let me say this just real quick. That if salvation is not a choice, then tell me why in the world, in Genesis chapter 3, or Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, why God put a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. You know the reason that He put it in there was to give them a choice. So that they wasn't robots walking around, "I serve you, Lord." That's what the angels do. That's not us. He gave us a free will. If you don't believe you have a free will, watch your kids. Or watch your husband, right, wives? You know, we have a free will. You didn't have to come to church tonight. But I'm glad you did. You don't have to read your Bible tomorrow. You know what? If you don't read your Bible tomorrow, God's not going to strike you dead probably. You don't have to pray tomorrow. I wouldn't try it. You always tell your kids it will. But no, I'm just kidding. But we serve a God. Salvation is a gift. Also, you think about one of the last things that the Calvinists believe are perseverance of the saints. In other words, they just got to endure to the end. I believe that to a certain extent. Endure some things, but I don't have to endure to be saved. And that's what they are saying. And a great illustration of that is, if that was true, if we had to persevere to the end, then Noah and his family would have clung to the outside of the ark instead of being inside the ark. I never heard that illustration until this week when I was reading this and studying this, is that if it is by persevering, if salvation is by persevering, then He would have put hooks on the side of the ark and said, "Y'all hold on, hope you make it." But He didn't do that. They didn't have to endure. All they had to do was get in. Matter of fact, the greatest illustration in that story is they didn't even have to close the door. God shut the door. God sealed that door and God allowed that thing to lift up off of the waters and to move and to not flip over and all those things. Why? Because God had designed it. God had told them that this was His plan. And the Bible says, and Noah did that which God told him to do. And Noah obeyed the Lord. Why? Because that was God's plan. Salvation was God's plan. Now, does God see who's going to get saved? Sure He does. But He didn't elect him. He didn't say, "You, no. You, no." If He did that, he wouldn't be God. In other words, if it was going to be that way, then why are we here? Why would He put that tree in that garden and just take it out? Nobody's ever going to be lost. Hello? And you ladies would have had no birthing pains. Us men would have never had to till the ground. Somebody say amen right there. I wish they'd make grass that grew like weeds. I literally saw the other day out here in the parking lot, or back in the back there, on a rock there was a weed growing out of a rock. We planted grass back there 2 years ago and we can't even get it to grow in certain spots. Ain't that amazing? But I believe that God's salvation is a gift. And I believe tonight, if you've not accepted that gift, you need to accept that gift. You say, "Well, I'm worried. I don't know if I'm one of the elect." You're a whosoever. And God said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I believe this with all my heart. I believe that God loves everyone. I believe God gives everyone that chance. I believe that we serve a God who is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you're not saved tonight, I hope that you come get saved. But if you are just saved tonight, I pray that you'll pray and ask God to just help us all. By the way, we can be Calvinistic in our thinking, not in our doctrine. We cannot go out and witness to people. We cannot support missions. And that's you're just as big a Calvinist as John Calvin was. We have to be careful with that. Our mindset sometimes can be that way. We ought to be mindful that there are people all around us. And listen, I'm not mindful enough of it. That there are people around me every day in my life that are going to die and go to hell. Unless I take that tractor, I take the Bible and I tell them. Because God gave us a great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He must not believe what Calvinists believe. Because he told the disciples, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I'm glad our God's whosoever will God. Let's stand tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for the night. Lord, thank you for loving us. And Lord, I know there was a lot to cover tonight. And Father, I sure hope that, Lord, I did not confuse anyone. And but Lord, I want to just thank you for allowing us all to be saved. Thank you that you give all men the opportunity. And Father, I just pray tonight that you would just help us in our thinking not to be Calvinistic. And Lord, that we would be soul winners for you. We'd be a witness for you. And God, tonight I pray you bless this invitation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're